I'm going to try to get us through the seven churches and hopefully four and five, if I can, in these 2 hours. On Friday, instead of a test, which you could have, what I think I will do is give you the opportunity to break up into four different groups or five different groups, and each one expound the first five seals. And that is in chapter 6. So each one will take one seal. So one group will take seal 1, one group will take seal 2, and then we have seal team 3. Oh, no, not seal team. Okay, we have seal number 3, seal number 4, and seal number 5. So what you'll do is you'll read that over. You'll use exegetical methods, not eisegetical. You will not be reading into the scripture, but you'll say, what does this verse say and what other scriptures in the Bible support that? Not, well, this is it and here's what I think it is. You want to try to read out of the scriptures. So if it says there's one third are going to die, then you want to try to figure how's that, what does that mean? Or there's going to be, the earth is going to turn brown. You want to explain about what happens when the earth turns brown. So that's good because you're reading out of the scriptures as opposed to reading into it. So we'll have you do that. That will be your quiz or your test. And what I will do then, I will grade each group accordingly. So I'll say that was an A level, B level, C level, D level, F level. So I'll give you a chance to, and that'll be the whole group will get the same grade no matter who does the presenting. So that puts the pressure on everybody in the group to be a part of it. All right. So it's team, team, team. It's take one for the team or it's deliver for the team. Question. That'll be Friday. What's that? What's that? What's happening? That's right. It'll be Monday. You're right. What kind of fool do you think I am? I could come up with that. I won't do that. Call no man a fool, right? Revelation chapter 3. We've almost finished Thyatira. And I have some things on the seller of purple and also on what is the morning star. Cover that briefly as well. So Thyatira, again, is the smallest of the seven sites, smallest of the seven churches, but it was famed for dyeing with purple. It was on the road from Pergamos to Sardis. Today, they manufacture scarlet cloth. That's found, this is pages 110 to 122 in your book. The population is about 12,000 now, not real big. I've been there, been to Thyatira. It was a nice experience knowing that I was walking through the same general area, probably not the same topography because that was probably buried beneath rubble. But in that same area, we went to a little synagogue there. It was destroyed. They were redoing it, restoring it. And it was interesting to walk through there and just walk through the rubble. And as I said, as we were going to get on the buses to leave for the next city, we looked across the street and flowing out of the window were purple cloths. So I thought it was really significant because you know in Acts 16 when Paul met Lydia, she was a wealthy lady, a seller of purple cloths. So that lady made lots of money selling purple because it was very rare to be able to dye things purple. Okay, so talking about Jezebel, possible reference to a soothsayer because she was one who was a seer or claimed she was a prophetess. In this city, there was a great amalgamation of races. They had trade unions. There was another thing about the trade unions, and we can read about this, things offered to idols. Virtually all banquets, all social events used meat sacrificed to idols. And one of the things, I think it was in Acts 15, I read this, so I'm not some great brain here up here coming up with all this, but Acts 15, you'll see this in Acts 15 and verse 19, the decision about whether they should be circumcised and what laws they had to adhere to if they were Gentiles wanting to become Christians. Wherefore, my sentence, says James, is that we trouble them not which from the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write to them that they abstain from pollutions from idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. So pollutions from idols. So remember, virtually all meat had been sacrificed to idols first. Consequently, if a Christian really bothered their conscience to do this, they could never go to any social function where there was food being served. So it almost isolated them from the world, and maybe that was a good thing too. So I thought that was interesting. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20 about Jezebel. He says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman, you permit that woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess." So she claimed to be a seer, claimed to be able to predict the future, claimed to have great messages to bring, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed to idols. The thought is maybe they weren't literally committing fornication, but that they were turning away from God. They were being unfaithful to their God. Remember in James, he talks about you adulterers and adulteresses. There he's clearly talking more about idolatry, turning away from God and turning to idols as opposed to, and other gods, as opposed to just going out and committing fornication, sexual sins. Now, because she could have been inducing them to join these other groups, to go to the priestesses and have sex to get closer to them. The thought Barclay puts forth is an interesting one, saying that basically she was trying to tell them, it's okay to blend with the world. I mean, you've got God, you can worship God too, but, you know, it's all right to bow down to Caesar. It's okay to say Caesar is God. I mean, you don't really mean it. So they could see her perhaps trying to cause the church to become lukewarm, trying to cause the church to become more blasé regarding God's way of life and to take it for granted. He said, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. It may not be the great tribulation, but trouble. It could be the great tribulation too. People have that attitude before the great tribulation comes. He says, except they repent of their deeds. So repentance always brings a change of mind to God too. When you change your mind and change your heart, God will change his mind and change his heart toward you. So he goes on to say then in verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. And eventually the Protestant churches that have thrown in with Catholicism will either be given a choice, either become part of the great false image of the beast, the great false system of religion, or be killed. And by the way, you do know, if you read any of the news, that they burned to death, burned alive, the Jordanian pilot. It was pretty graphic. I didn't see it all. They just showed it. But the Shepherd Smith described the whole thing. And what they did, apparently they did this January 3rd, but they were bargaining as late as end of January to release for the Jordanians to release one of their prisoners so they could release him. And had they released him, it would have just been ashes. So they had this pilot on January 3rd walk, he was in an orange jumpsuit, walk past all these other guys standing somewhere in a desert. Next thing you see him in a cage. Put him in a cage. They had doused his orange jumpsuit with gasoline or flammable liquid. And then a guy stepped out of the ranks. They had a whole group of their soldiers, always afraid to show their faces, either because they're so ugly or because they don't want anybody to see them. But anyway, those guys will get their comeuppance. One of them came out from that group with a long torch. And he walked down the way and walked to a certain spot, and he lit the torch,
and he hit, there was like a trail, looked like a little raised surface of the sand leading all the way up to the cage. So they put it, he touched it, there must have been flammable liquid there too, and the flame went right all the way up to the cage. The man standing in there in his jumpsuit goes into the cage because it had some liquid in the cage too. And this man, they stand there and watch this man be burned to death, burned alive. And I won't describe it. The only picture they showed, because Fox News will not try to glorify these creeps anyway, but what they did was at least show part of it. And you could see the flames already enveloping his lower part of his body, burning the... And they said when it was all over, all he was a black hulk, black in the corner, in a fetal position. Then they had a bulldozer or a high lift come in, loaded with old cement and stuff and ruined objects and dirt, and it put it over top of it, and they dropped it all on this cage and just crushed it. And they showed that. They made that film so they could show it to everybody. Well, this morning the Jordanians hanged two of the people. The one lady they wanted to release, she was a suicide bomber, killed 60 people. Her thing didn't go off. She had another grenade or whatever. The one she had on her didn't go off, and so she didn't die with it. But they hanged her, and they hanged another prisoner that they had, which was from that group, terror group. And that King Abdullah of, and I've met his father, King Abdullah of Jordan, has said, we will seek vengeance on you. They're probably the best equipped Arab nation for their size in the region, about 110,000 men under arms, and they have a lot of modern weaponry from the United States. So he came to the United States to appeal for more weapons. This was before he found out that this guy was killed. So it's pretty sad, a world that we have. And I think when Jesus Christ and God the Father look down on this world, they must just shake their heads at what people can do to people. And so I guess the ISIS think they're going to do this. And they're standing there laughing. They were playing music as this was going on. And they had people screaming in laughter and joyous as this guy was burning to death. That might be one thing to burn somebody in a crematorium after they have died. It's another thing to burn them to death while they're still alive. And all he was a pilot. And apparently they did it on January 3rd. And yet they were bargaining to release him at the end of January. So you see what they're dealing with. So they're hoping, the United States is hoping, that a lot of the Arab countries will get upset at what happened or see this and join the Jordanians and take the fight to the ISIS, because it is their fight. But if we send planes over there, and as I kept saying, what will happen if one of our planes malfunctions and our guy gets that? And we have no troops in that area who could go rescue him. And you send in a few of those commando groups, they'll wipe out those guys real fast. But we don't have anybody on the ground except a few people that are helping the other military, and they're not supposed to engage the enemy unless the enemy engages them first. So their hands are tied over the ones who were there, about 3,000 in Iraq. But I don't think any, unless maybe a few Secret Service individuals or special forces over in Syria, but not very many. And they said the people we want to train over there, they're on their backs already because Assad keeps bombing them because he doesn't want them to take over Syria. He didn't mind, he's Sunni, so he doesn't mind if the other group is there as long as the other group doesn't bother him. Okay. We live in a terrible world, and that Jezebel wanted to try to turn people to that world. He said, I'll cast her in, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. God talks about check your reins. If you're talking about a horse, you want to know, is this horse going to go, if I pull it this way, is it going to go to the left, if I pull it that way, is it going to go to the right? Or if you have it neck reined, if you lay the neck on the, rein on the right neck, then it goes left. You lay it on the left neck, then it goes right. If it's neck reined, if it's not, then you pull it this way or this way to make a turn. How are your reins? Do you manage to turn easily when God asks you to turn? How easily managed are you is what you have to say. How's your heart? So he says, I will search the reins and the hearts, and I will give everyone according to your works. What you do, how you live your life. But unto you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. How deep does Satan go? We don't really grasp what he will do to hurt people. He'll be nice to them, only to hurt them. He'll be nice to them. The world, you think, oh, I have all these things, I can have all this if I just play along with the world. And then what happens to that person in the end? Where is he leading them to? Is it to the promised land or is it to the promised lake? It's the promised lake. It's the lake of fire. It's the great tribulation. That's where Satan, the devil, leads his people. But he blesses them now, or let things good happen to them now if they play along with him. But his ultimate, and I always tell people, when you start to get fascinated with some new ideology or new thing, ask, what is the end game? What is the end game? What do they really want from this? What do they want out of this? As the Apostle Paul said, I want you in the kingdom of God. I want you in the kingdom of God. That's what he wanted. And all he did, he said, I'll give my life for you so to see you in God's kingdom. It wasn't about himself, or he wouldn't have done all he had to do. So he says, you have not known the depths of Satan as they speak. I will put no other burden upon you. You've resisted her doctrines. Good for you, the ones. Because he said, I only have some who've done this. In verse 10, he says, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. So we have to ask ourselves, if this message is for those who have ears, do I hold on to what's true and right? Do I cling to it? What will make me give up? My brother Dave and I wrestled, and he would put me, once he got me on the floor, I was dead meat, you know, because he was that much bigger than I was. That's why he sat on the floor and spun around when we wrestled. And we wrestled. We didn't fake. So if I could get him in a headlock, I had him, and he didn't like me grinding his ears, and I would, you know, you make cauliflower ears if you do that too much. And he does have one cauliflower ear from me doing that to him. But when we would wrestle, if he could get me down on the ground, I was dead meat because he was bigger than I was, heavier than I was, stronger than I was. And he had me in a hammer lock where you put your arm behind the back. And somebody pulls it up, that hurts. So he had me down. Okay, you're going to give up? No, I wouldn't give up. You're going to give up? No, and I was hurting. I was crying, and then he started crying because he was hurting me, and he didn't want to hurt me. So I will not give up. I will not give up, and I think my parents may have been due to come home at that time, so we had to stop wrestling. Don't give up. Hold on. Hold on to what you have. Don't let it slip through your hands. Remember, where is it in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Don't let them slip. Hold on to the truth. What will you do with the church when you are the leaders of the church? Will you keep it true to the doctrines of God? Or will you veer off this way and that way because you've been influenced by the world? Now, I don't believe new ways to do the truth is wrong. New ways to do the truth is great. But will you, in order to have something new, leave out something that's right? that's what you have to be careful about. So he says in verse 26, famous scripture, Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. So they were promised rulership. They were promised rulership. And he says, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. If he has to lower the boom, he can lower the boom. But most cases, that rod that was intended to beat off the predators, intended to beat off the enemy, not intended to beat the sheep. Okay, so staff to pull them back, hooked, whatever the curve, pull them back, and the rod to beat, to protect, but the staff to pull them back gently. He says, and I will give him the morning star. Isn't it interesting? Satan's name was Lucifer, which meant light bringer. And if the morning star brings light, God wanted all of his angels. Angels have light. God was light. But isn't it interesting? The morning star, he's not going to give them Satan. By the way, when I read about Mormons, if you want to read God Makers 1 and 2, you'll find a whole lot about the Mormons. They have one whole section that's about Luciferianism. How to be like, and Lucifer was right in the Garden of Eden. You know, he did tell them they would become gods. God doesn't want you to know this because they want you to be like him. And they claim that the Adam and Eve's fall was not down, it was up. They didn't fall downward, they fell upward. So Lucifer actually gave them good advice. That's what they teach. They've got a whole group of Luciferians. Doctrine. It is amazing, and you wonder why when they go through that temple to become a Mormon, why they are sworn to secrecy. Because of all the things they say and do in there. And they've had people, one guy I guess went through and tape recorded everything they said. He got, I don't know how he got by with his little slim little clothes that he had on. You just wear like a toga to start with, and then you put on your underwear afterwards. But I don't know how he got it in, but he had something, some way he had it recorded. He recorded the whole session. Of course, when they found that out, then they had to say they were going to change a few things. We'll talk more about Mormonism when we come to that section. So he said, I will give him the morning star. Let's look at one scripture, and I think it's Revelation 22, where it parallels the morning star to Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So when he says, I will give him the morning star, it could mean many things. And I do want to go to Barclay on this one here. Page 122 in Barclay. Page 122, he talks about the second part of the promise to them is the morning star. Four main interpretations have been given. One, it is taken as a promise of the first resurrection. As the morning star rises after night, so Christians will rise after the night of death. That's an interesting comment. Two, it is taken as the conquest of Lucifer. Lucifer is the devil, the angel who was so proud that he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. Lucifer means light bringer. And is the name, and it is the name of the morning star. If that is so, then this is the promise of a complete power over Satan and over sin. So while Lucifer was a good angel, he turned into a bad angel, and God will give you the strength and power over sin. Number three, it says, this has been referred to in Daniel. The promise is, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. If that is so, the morning star is the glory which will come to those who are righteous and who have helped others in the path of righteousness. That's the third point. And number four, all these are very lovely. May all be involved in this promise. We are quite certain that the correct interpretation is this. Revelation itself calls Jesus the bright morning star. Revelation 22:16. The promise of the morning star is the promise of Christ himself. If Christians are true, when life comes to an end, they will possess Christ, never to lose him. And if you want another scripture to add to that, you can read in Colossians. I'll know it when I get there. I don't have that one memorized. It's close. Colossians 3 and verse 4. It's the value of having your Bible marked and knowing using the magical Bible. Anyway, Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. So you talk about having the bright and morning star, talking about having Christ in your life. You're talking about having that glory that's going to be promised you in the future. So there's a lot there to be said in that one verse. Okay, verse 29 of Revelation 2. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just to the Thyatira church. All right, let's go to the next one. The next church we come to is Sardis. The message to Sardis, the period of Reformation. Did I read you any things about? I think I gave you most of the information about Thyatira. I did. Let's talk about Sardis then. To the church, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God must be special angels. They're spoken of. Jesus had the seven stars and seven spirits in his hand. You'll find they are the seven angels, seven special angels. In fact, God even calls some angels strong angels. This was a strong angel. I don't know if he had a brawny body or what he saw that he could say that was a strong angel as opposed to a normal angel. You'll see that. You'll see elders speak to John in this prophecy. You'll see one of the four beasts, one of the seraphim, speak to him. I don't know. I take it was the man who spoke because less eagles speak or lions speak or they could. God could. That's true. So any of them could speak. So he says, these are things, says he that has the seven spirits and the seven stars. The seven stars were angels to the seven churches. Okay. I know your works. Again, to all of them, he says that. That's comforting to me that no matter what happens, God knows what's going on. He knows the straight scoop that you have a name that you live and are dead. You call yourself a Christian, but you don't do anything to show it. You're lifeless. You don't have any zeal for God. You don't stir yourself up. Remember Peter's comment. Stir up the loins, gird up the loins of your mind. Stir up yourself. Be zealous, talks about in Titus. Be zealous. You have to stir yourself and not let lethargy set in. Not let yourself become ho-hum and, no, take it for granted. I've had this before. I've heard that before. Nobody can give a sermon on any scripture that I haven't heard already. If you've read the Bible, most of you have read the Bible through, whether you've read it in sections or read it straight through, I've done both. I can say I've read every scripture. So every Sabbath, nobody can bring me a scripture that I haven't heard. So why do I need to go? I've already heard that. And topics, I've probably heard those many times. I've probably preached on them dozens of times in 50 years in the ministry. Why do I even need that? Because I need to be reminded. I need to be stirred. I need to be inspired and I need to be motivated. Verse 2. So again, you have a name that you live, but are dead. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. You don't have very many that are remaining faithful. At least give them some help. Strengthen them that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. What you have done is not perfect before God. So this group, whoever they were, some say Church of God, Seventh Day, some say that Stephen Mumford brought them to America in 1664, that's how our connection with them was, that many of the Churches of God people floated in and among the Seventh-day Adventists, floated in and among Church of God Seventh Day, various conferences of them. They have the same basic teachings that we see in the Scriptures, that they were God's church, but again, he calls them dead. Not dead because they didn't do any missionary work, because they did lots of missionary work. We go to South America, we find people that are keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. We go to Africa, we find people keeping the Sabbath and holy days. So they were out there bringing God's way to the world. They were. But God calls them dead. They're lifeless. What are they generating? What are they preaching? Where are they going? He says, remember therefore, and of course, all of us, whether it's a separate church or a separate grouping of people, or whether it's for you and me, for all of us to say, do I just have a name that I'm a church of God? Am I really dead? Am I a deadhead? What am I like? So he says in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard and hold fast and repent. How many times do we read hold fast? You got to hold on to it. Don't let it slip through your hand. Something precious you hold on to. Something precious you preserve. He says, if therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. Suddenly, I'll just take everything away. Suddenly, I'll just take it away from you. And I am amazed at people who sat in classes just like you in 4 years, heard God's word. I don't care about my voice or whatever else, but God's word counts. Heard God's word and left. And within a few years, we're keeping Christmas. One fellow went to Catholicism. He's a Catholic. He thinks Catholic Church is great. With all that we read about, their Mary-ology, their Trinity, their various and sundry issues, immortal soul, heaven, hell, purgatory, infant baptism, and all the things that are so clearly disproven by the Scriptures. Yet he said he likes it. In fact, I think his family goes to church. I think his family goes to church in United. I met, talked with him. But he's Catholic. So I'm saying, you can let things slip. That's why God says, hold on. Hold on. Verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You have some people here who have not dirtied and soiled themselves in their lives. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there's some who still hold on. Even if you call that era one that was dead, there were some who still held on to it. And if you're in a circle of people who are like Sardis-like, sardine-like, don't give in. He said, for they shall walk with me in white, white symbolic of purity, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed with white raiment. Again, white raiment being symbol of purity. Symbol of purity in Revelation 19:8. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So said Jesus Christ. I'll say, that's my brother down there. That's my future brother down there. That's my future sister down there. I'll confess them. I won't be ashamed of them, Jesus Christ said. And he's verse 6, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church received the second worst dressing down of all the seven churches. The worst one is to come, number seven. So this was a city, it was known for its wool industry. It was a city of degeneracy. It had been great at one time, virtually impregnable, but they became lazy and soft as a city. They let their guard down. They were not watchful. It was a city of bygone glory, profligacy, that is immoral and shameless and wasteful. In the book, he talks about white robes, page 134. Let me read that to you because I think it's instructive, page 134. It says, they will be clothed with white garments. It is said of the righteous that they shall shine, that they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, Matthew 13:43. It is said of God that he covers himself with light as with a garment, Psalms 104:2, this is page 134. What do white robes signify? In the ancient world, white robes stood for festivity. It's a joyous time. Let your garments always be white, said the preacher. Do not let oil be lacking on your head, Ecclesiastes 9:8. The white robes may stand for the fact that the faithful will be guests at the banquet of God. 2. In the ancient world, white robes stood for victory. On the day when a Roman triumph was celebrated, all the citizens dressed themselves in white. The city itself was called Herbs Candida, a city in white. White robes may stand for the reward of those who have won the victory. This is what I like about Barclay. Okay, he gives you those little extra details that you could just read over and say, white equals purity. There you go. Move on. C. In any land and time, white is the color of purity, and the white robes may stand for purity, whose reward is to see God. Now, to work with God, to be with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, quotes Matthew 5:8. D. It has been suggested that white robes stand for the resurrected bodies which the faithful will someday wear. So, wear your body. Your body will be changed. I don't go for that one. Anyway, those who are faithful will share in that whiteness of light, which is the garment of God himself. We need not make a choice between these various meanings. It may well be that they all of them are in those that particular area of greatness. The one thing that he does chide them about, he says, if you overcome, I will not blot your name out of the book of life. When I start to get lackadaisical, I always picture that maybe they're making a crown for me up in heaven, because Revelation 3 does say, don't let any man take your crown. So I could picture my crowns being made, the angels are putting whatever few jewels that they might put in for me, and they're getting my crown ready. But if I start messing up, they start taking out the jewels, and they postpone or suspend work on my crown. That's how I picture it. I don't want somebody else to get my crown. I don't want to say, take those jewels out and make this for someone else. So God says, he that overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Nothing positive about that except just you're going to make it. Okay, let's go to number 6. Is Laodicea. Sorry, Church Philadelphia. 7 is Laodicea. Number 6. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, by the way, Philadelphia means brotherly love. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, shuts and no man opens. We'll stop there for a moment. When you talk about opening and shutting door, you talk about doors, opening and shutting. Those are also used of opening doors to preach the gospel. where he says, I've set before you an open door to go forth and preach the gospel. Is it 1 Corinthians 16:9? I have that in my margin, but I think there's a better one than that. But let's see. 1 Corinthians 16. Yeah, 16:9, Paul says, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Usually a great door had to do with an open door to preach the gospel, an open door to go to Europe. When Paul was trying to debate whether he should stay or go, was that in Acts? Let's see if I can find it real quickly. He said he wanted to go to Europe to preach the gospel. I saw this in vision that he could go and God would come over to Macedonia and that he would be able to go there, whose heart God opened. So I'm not seeing it right there. There's another good scripture in Paul's writings where he talks about he had an open door. And if I find that scripture, I'll give it to you to carry on God's work and to take God's message forward. Still keep doing. What is the key of David? And besides a program by Jerry Fleury, what is the key of David? Well, if you say what is a key, it unlocks, it opens. What is David? David was the prime ruler, you might say, the king who united the nations. So you say they have the key of David, you might say they have the key of government. They understand what government it is. They understand how that government works that comes down from God through the church on out. So that but again, we look at it as a flatter one in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, we recognize it was a type of the government of Israel, which is a type of the kingdom of God. So that opened that key of David. David was a servant that God loved. They might say it's also a key to being like David. It's a key to being a friend of God. So a lot of things you could associate with the word key. What's that? Right. Okay. So let's continue. He that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Oh, I do have a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians 2:12. I thought I had them in my notes. 2 Corinthians 2:12. There it is. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord. So there you have an open door having to do with preaching the gospel. And Colossians 4 verse 3 is another one. Colossians 4 verse 3. Paul writes, he said, with all praying for also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. That a door may be opened, a way could be found to preach the gospel. So it has to do with preaching the gospel, at least in this case. Going on, verse 8 of Revelation 3. So the Church of Philadelphia, brotherly love, there's no rebuke. It is the youngest of the seven cities, by the way. And it means one who loves his brother. They had frequent earthquakes. They had a small population. Now it's called Ala Sheker. It has 21,000 population, but it's a poor city. It's a poor city. It's founded as a missionary town. And they had Greek culture there. Several name changes of that city over time. Interesting, God's going to give you a new name. All right, let's go on. Verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. It's not because you have great strength to keep it open. It's not because you have great strength to open it. You said, and he says, and you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So one of the hallmarks of this group, they will not abandon God's word. They will not give it up. Boy, we've been tried in a few ways to do that since I've been in the church, to give up God's word, to turn away from it. One of the sorriest times for me was when I was in Big Sandy, Texas. I had been dean of students. I may have still been dean of students. No, I was now director of counseling services. They had a real special 1973, 72, 73. All graduates from Big Sandy or from the college were invited to come down to have a special banquet, dance, and all this. And it was that very weekend that Mr. DeKotch chose to announce to everybody that we were no longer going to be Sabbath keepers, that the law really didn't matter, that Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth, was basically fulfilling the Jewish way of life and can't really follow his example there, and on, and it's okay to play golf on the Sabbath. He actually said that on the, it's okay, you've got a golf course out here, it's okay to go out and golf on the Sabbath. I was right there at church. I was, that part was ad-lib, but he had a whole pastoral general's report that he sent out. It was about 28 pages worth that he read verbatim, prepared for him by one of his assistants. He read verbatim, doing away with all this. Well, I hadn't read it yet, so I invited some people over to our home because there were lots of people in town for cocktails before the event that Saturday night. I invited them over on Thursday or whatever it was before that event on Saturday night. So they were there visiting, and they said, "So, have you read the latest? No, I haven't." Oh, it's devastating. They were sitting there looking as glum as they could be. In fact, I had a whole jar, a bowl full of kisses, you know, the ones with the silver, Hershey kisses. And this guy sat there, and he was so disturbed, he ate the whole bowl. When he left, there was nothing in there but used little wadded up silver. And I hadn't had, so I didn't have that yet. So I got it from my office the next day or whatever. It had run it off, and I was sitting there reading. And I read through it when Mr. DeKotch read it, every word in this, even where it says, "Please turn over," which meant turn the next page. He even read that because he was so note-bound to bringing this message. And which he said, "The Sabbath is done away. We don't need to keep it anymore. Whole clean and unclean foods, don't worry about that. Don't worry about." So you should have seen the atmosphere at that dance that night. We had a dinner dance that we paid for. And all the people, Ken Giese, who had done his work hard at trying to make good relations with the schools, so the kids in Big Sandy, we had a lot of our kids went to Big Sandy schools, and so they were serving alternate meals for our kids, so they didn't have to have pork. Now this is being done away. So all he could see is all that work that he had done was now right down the drain. We would look foolish to them. So everybody's walking around looking glum that day. And then, of course, this was dropped like a bomb. And I said to my associates up there, I said, "If this doesn't change, this will absolutely devastate this church." Now, I wasn't some great prophet. I could just tell, because if people were dedicated following God, and you all of a sudden you tell them the way you've been following is no good, not right, and useless. As one lady went up to, and I'm using this to help you understand, you have to hold on to the truth. One lady went up to a guy at the feast who did a sneak attack on, he gave this information ahead of time. He had been working with him, it was in Florida. He had been working with Mr. DeKotch and others to change these doctrines, but they hadn't quite decided yet. He gave this sermon. This lady from Canada, she went up to him afterwards. She said, "Mr. So-and-so, that sermon was pure evangelical. I know. I used to be in the evangelical church. I was there for 25 years, but I came out of it, and I came to this church now. So you telling me that God led me out of that church only to lead me back into it again?" And he said, "Yes." Well, she called me, and I was real careful because I still was employed by the church not to stand up and trumpet things. But if people called me and knew, and I knew where they stood, then they would ask me where I stood. And so she asked me, and she was right on. She said, I can't give that up. Look what the Bible says here. Look what the Bible says there. I said, "You're right. You're right." So it wasn't until the end of that summer, or the middle of that summer, that I quit. I resigned. So You've got to hold on to the faith, and we've been tried many times. Will you hold on to it or not? And God talks about a remnant at the end. God talks about hold fast to that which you have. There are a lot of people who don't. Give it up. Throw it aside. Lust of the flesh, or lust of the pride of life, or whatever. Great job. Forget about God. Let's go that direction. All right, take a break. It's you come back at 20 till, and then I'll finish up chapter 3, and we'll do 4 and 5 real quickly, because there's a lot in them, but we can do that verse very quickly, so you can do it on Monday. You'll come back for your next class. Quiz. Let me just briefly go over it with you, just briefly, because I don't want to take away time from the class. This is part of the class, too. It's good for you to understand Jordan is the only one that didn't take the quiz, and he's taking it now, so he's not in here. Okay, you have this outline. What I was looking for in number one, decline of Israel, or pre-tribulation, some of you put that. What happens to us? We talked about us in prophecy, because it's prophetic outline of events in the end time. So we're not talking about physical Israel back in the days of David and Saul and those days. We're talking about what happens to physical. So first, if it were me, I would be saying, well, these are the descendants of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. What does God prophesy? Well, Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, talk about what could happen if Israel did not obey him. And if those things apply today, you also have in this handout, Ezekiel 5:12, it talks about one-third. We talk about Jerusalem itself still being a burdensome stone. People are going to be fighting over it. But what I was looking for is a decline, the decline in Israel. And what is the decline? They are going to be, their pride of their power is going to be broken. They're not going to be as strong. They're not going to be as healthy. Their economy is going to falter. They're going to have pestilence, and they're going to have disease come upon them. So those are the areas that I would encourage in this section. I would have used Deuteronomy 28. I would have used Leviticus 26. I would have used Hosea 1. Even verse 4, where he talks about he would scatter them as a prophecy. So there are lots of things in there that talk about the decline of Israel, what I would call modern-day prophetic Israel. Many of you missed that one. Many of you missed that. So second one, Great Tribulation. Two witnesses take place during this time. Two witnesses start, right, during that time. Troubles from the world. Troubles from Satan. Satan's wrath on man and man's wrath on man. That's what I was looking for really big. Israel's in captivity. The beast power is growing in Europe. Beast power is growing and emerging as a superpower. Emergence of a religious leader claiming he is going to be God sitting in the temple of God. Lots of scriptures on this. Talks about the build-up of the Roman Empire, Daniel 2, verse 40 to 43. Revelation 13 talks about the beast coming up as that inset chapter. The man of sin is 2 Thessalonians. We have to be protected. The Philadelphia era has to be protected from that great tribulation. The world's greatest troubles, Matthew 24, 21, and 22. And I don't know how many of you missed that. Trust me, I graded your test. It took me like 6 hours to go over that. Because you notice almost everybody has red writing on it, right? Unless you wrote in red, then I have blue. But you have red writing. So everybody missed portions of it. And again, a lot of it is subjective in some cases, and I'll point out, and I already talked to Lauren about it. Lauren did a great job. She understood all of these. She understood all of these, but she didn't have very many scriptures, and she didn't have a lot of strong support in there. Didn't get as good a grade. Some of you understood every one. Some of you understood 5 out of 6, but that 6th one pulled you down. We had, believe it or not, we had I think a couple of them, 28 out of 30s. We had a couple 27, 27.5 out of 30. We had a number in the 20s out of 30. I was very pleased. So, again, look at it. You might ask yourself, what was wrong? Was I wrong? Did I not give you enough instruction? Did you not have enough time to study for it? I thought I gave you time. So, again, it's a matter of going over. Do I understand what this is? This is a prophetic end-time event. Heavenly signs, I didn't mean how many signs happen in heaven. We talked about a prophetic event. What is the heavenly signs? It's the period of time after the tribulation, and what does it do? It signals the day of the Lord. It's a prelude to the day of the Lord. It's kind of like the flashing lights that signal the day of the Lord. And you talk about just before the sealing of the 144,000, and it talks about in Matthew 24:29, after the tribulation of those days, then there shall be great signs in heaven that come down. So a lot of you just described signs in heaven, and you did not describe the heavenly signs, the event. What does it do? When you take a test like this, and I would like a test like this because it gives me an opportunity to expound. I say load it up with everything you know about that period of time. And if you can buttress it with a scripture or two that are relevant, it works really well with me. I don't require that you give every single one. I wrote some of them in all of yours, different scriptures that I could put in. I didn't put in all of them, but I would load it up as much as I could. And then, again, heavenly signs after the tribulation of those days. Joel 2:31 is another scripture. Some of you actually got it. Revelation 6, verse 12, it is the sixth seal. So I was looking for those things in there. Some of you didn't have it. Okay. Number four is the prophetic outline of events is the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? Think about the day of the Lord. What happens? That's God's intervention. It's the seventh seal being opened is the day of the Lord. That's when during that particular time, you have the seven trumpet plagues. And that seventh trump, what does that angel say? The kingdoms of this world are now become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. It is an announcement of Jesus Christ's coming. Culminating, the day of the Lord culminates in the return of Christ. And what happens at the seventh trump? Seven last plagues, all the troubles that happened, the battle of Armageddon. But what happens at the seventh trump for you and me? Resurrection. So the resurrection takes place here. Seven trumpet plagues takes place here. And so you have those areas. Christ will return at the end of that time. Seven trumpet plagues, seven last plagues, resurrection of the saints, final battle at Jerusalem. The beast power is being fighting against God. You battle of Armageddon, all that takes place here. God to come back as a fighter, Zechariah 14, Revelation 19. All that takes place. The trumpet plagues begin, the three woes, which are the last three of the trumpets. So that's the day of the Lord. There's a lot packed into that. And then number five is the millennium. What happens in the millennium? Jesus Christ assumes his leadership now. The nations have been put down. He's already been announced as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. When does he begin his reign? After he puts down the nations, after he gets them ready to cooperate, to submit. He then begins the millennium. And who else is there? What happens to Satan? Satan's put away. Revelation 20. Several of you got that. Satan, his demons are restrained for 1,000 years. Millennium means 1,000 years. Resurrected saints will rule with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 4 and 6. You have also the gathering of Israel, the regathering of Israel to bring them back to the land, to teach them, right? Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. Micah 4. They'll come and say, teach us of your ways. We want to learn of your ways. They'll come to Zion to learn. Israel will be a model nation to lead other nations to follow God. Nations will be converted and gradually assimilated into the kingdom of God. Daniel 2:44, I'll break in pieces and consume all those. So this is all that's happening during the millennium. There's a lot happening in the millennium. Peace, rebuilding of the waste cities, the people dwelling under their own vine and under their own fig tree. Those are all symbols of the millennium. Okay. And what is your part? So ask yourself what, when, where, who. And then finally, in sixth one, his government will continue to increase. God's government will continue to the end. What are scriptures on that? Isaiah 9:7. Great scripture. If you had that one, you got a few points on that no matter what. Daniel 2:44, Daniel 7:27. It's a time, and we also said the second resurrection will occur right at the end of the first. So you could, if you threw that in there, that's when it occurs. If you said it happens at the end of the thousand, okay, I gave you credit for that too. Second resurrection, when people will come up. At the end of the thousand years, it says, that happens. So it's time for the second resurrection, opportunity for people to have a first chance, Revelation 20, verse 12. So that's the prophetic outline. It's good to go over that. And if you choose to, you can go over the sheet that I gave you and add in things that I have two of them here. And add in things to your test or just review the one that I gave you that has all the scriptures on it. Let me ask, was the problem the test? Was the problem my teaching? I didn't go over it enough. I'm open. And I don't know if it was Anthony mentioned to me, a lot of people didn't realize it was going to be a test that day or something. Didn't you say that to me? So, if that were to occur, please just say to me, there's several of us that forgot, we did not have a chance to study. Would you consider postponing this until the next class period? And I probably would have, okay, to give you time. But I had let you all know it would be on that day, and I think I let you know the previous week, right? I think you took it on a Monday. I'd like you to have a whole weekend to do that. And I try not to give tests after a busy weekend for you, so because I don't want to put an undue burden. Test is to help you learn. Test is to help, not to memorize necessarily, but it's good to know how to memorize some things. But this is very important to understanding prophecy, all prophecies. Very important. I gave this out in Minor Prophets class before. That's why I changed it at the bottom. My original one said Minor Prophets. I changed it to Revelation. So it's good for you to have that in mind, even to keep it handy so you know you have a prophetic outline. It's an outline of events. Ask yourself who, what, and when. Some of you came so close, but then you didn't go far enough. It is a little more, you'd have had a better grade. Came so far, but you didn't go far enough. Okay? And I'm trying to be exacting, and I read them, read every single one. Okay, so, and that was a lot of reading, and it was a lot of writing. I have writer's cramp. And I was hoping I could just go through, they'll breeze through, they'll have this, that, maybe add this one thing. Okay. I had to do a lot of writing. And you can see what I wrote. If you don't understand my writing, come see me and I'll decipher it for you if I can even read it now. But I tried to make sure I gave you help in that area. I could have just said, look it up yourself. You messed up. Look it up yourself. Trying to give you more help. Key is expound. Show me you understand it. Show me you understand it and support it. Okay. All right. Any questions? Any comments? All right. I didn't put grades to them, but I put so many out of so many, you can figure it out if you divide. We had a number of people in the mid-range, probably 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there. A number of people in the mid-range. I did not do a bell curve as to whether you would pass or fail on this. I would encourage you that if you continue to get failing grades in that, you show me you're not getting it or you don't want to get it. And that is not a good sign. you should be making progress. If you have a problem with it, if you have a problem with me, come talk about it. I'll be happy to hear your comments. Okay? All right, let's go on. Let's talk about, continue to talk about the church in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, he said, "You have kept my word, have not denied my name." It's interesting, Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17 and 14, 12 both tell us the quality of the saints. 14, 12 says, "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God." Revelation 12, 17 says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God." So again, one of the hallmarks of God's people, as mentioned here, they are commandment keepers. They obey. They keep God's word, and God's word means a lot to them. Okay, verse 9. "Behold, I will make them of the house of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not." Now, that's the second time we heard that, right? Didn't they say that about the group over in Smyrna? Yeah, Smyrna, 1 verse 9. "I know the blasphemy of them." See, they're pretending to be Christians, but they're not. So he says, "I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." Obviously not physical Jews, because physical Jews weren't wasn't a very great thing to want to be a physical Jew. But to be a spiritual Jew, yeah, to be a Christian. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet." Some say bow. I say worship. "When will they come and worship before your feet?" When you are made a member of the family of God. "And to know that I have loved you." Now, if it's in the physical flesh, on one day they'll come and bow to you. But probably not. Probably not as spiritual Christians. The way the scenario I see it, we're going to be persecuted as time goes on, and we will have to shut down doing the work. Amos says there'll be a silence of the preaching of the word. There'll be a famine of the word, Amos 8:12. So I don't see us being real popular in this life. But one day they're going to have to come and realize you are a member of the family of God, and you will be worthy of worship. Isn't that amazing? Hard to believe. He said, "And they'll know then that I love you." Verse 10, "Because you have kept the word of my patience," because you've kept my word patiently, "I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial." The hour of trial, not an hour of trial. There's only one, the hour of trial. Notice that just comes upon you. Notice, "which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." He has to be talking about the great tribulation. He has to be talking about Matthew 24, 21, and 22. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." There's never been a time so bad as what will be in the great tribulation. And he goes on to say, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, and hold fast," keep getting that theme, "that no man take your crown." I don't want anybody to take my crown. I hope you don't want anybody to take yours. I hope you don't want anybody to slip in and take your place. I have Luke 10 verse 20. Luke 10 and verse 20. We read, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You have a name up there? God knows you. I hope he still does know all of us. And verse 12, "Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." Is that all you're going to be standing holding up the roof? Pillar is that which is a support. Pillar is that which is staunchly supportive in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. He'll never leave God's church. He'll never leave being part of the first fruits. Never leave that. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. We don't know what that is. He's going to write on you, you're his. And just like branding cattle, the spirit being, you'll be known as God's. You have your name, you have the name of Jerusalem, and you also have God's, Christ's new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You might want to note in this, with this, Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. I have Zephaniah 2, verse 3. I'm interested in turning there. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 2, verse 3, it says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. That God will protect you from all the events of the end time. The day of the Lord is specific, the time when he intervenes, but sometimes the day of the Lord can mean all end time events. Zephaniah 2, verse 3. Zephaniah 2, verse, yes, ma'am.
In verse 10, where it says, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world.
Right.
Is that in reference to the first fruits already have been resurrected, and they're not going to see what comes later?
No.
Or what?
First fruits are still on the earth.
Then
he's going to protect us from the troubles of the great tribulation.
Okay. And this is where some people, you know.
Of course, people say you're going to go to a place of safety and save up your food and be hermetically sealed and have all this stuff, and you try to prolong your own life. God will have to protect us. God will have to keep. And who knows where? Some go look at the Old Testament and say, Selah, he's going to be in Selah, which is the Petra, the rock. Some think the rock where you're going to be saved is Petra. Could be. I'm not saying it can't be. Is it possible they say these people, they preach against the United States. They tell all the bad that's happening and they put us down and therefore let's kick them out of the country. Let's send them somewhere while we're friends with Jordan and it's somewhere desolate that they can't harm anybody. It's out of touch. Let's send them to Petra. Now, I doubt that that's going to happen. But where might it be? Who is the rock? As long as you abide in Christ, you will be in the rock. That's another thought. The rock could be being in Christ. Could God do anything to protect you? You bet. He promises protection. Now, before that time, there are probably going to be some martyrdom. There's probably going to be some people held, whose feet are going to be held to the fire who may be martyred like this guy was. I thought if I were in that cage and they were burning me, I would have, and I knew this, they had doused me and my hands are free. I would have grabbed that shirt, taken it off, and I would have grabbed those pants. I would have turned them inside out and I would have thrown them in the corner and hoped that all the fire would go over there. Of course, they probably would have shot him anyway, but I wouldn't have been burned. I would have just stood there and taken. Apparently at the end, he just grabbed a hold of that cage. I guess that cage still would have been pretty hot if it's all burning inside too. And then he just toppled over in a fetal position.
I want to gather from verse 9 that even in this idyllic era, Philadelphia, the ideal church, or the more, the more righteous of the more faithful of all the seven churches, there's fakey Christians, because he talks about the Jews of the synagogue.
It's true. There are faking Christians even in that which seems to be the ideal church. And that's why I believe the main message of Revelation 2 and 3, well, the main message is for people who have ears. Not for eras, not for history, but if you have ears. So all of them give you examples of what to be and what not to be. And it's good not to be of the synagogue of Satan. It's good to be faithful and genuine and true. Not to be a pretender. So let's see if I have any other scriptures to add to it. But It was founded as a missionary town. It was known for Greek culture. Let's see if I have anything else. Philadelphia. Oh, yes. When other towns fell to the Turks and Islam, Philadelphia remained Christian. They held on to the faith. Finally, in the 14th century, it fell. But in the early years when the Muslims were trying to take over in that area, to this day, it has a Christian bishop and 1,000 Christians. Only Izmir and it remain. Now, it remains under a different name. Only Smyrna and it remain. And what two city churches, what two churches in those cities did not have any scolding? Philadelphia and Smyrna. Okay, key is a symbol of authority, door is to spread the gospel, pillars of support, security, it's a sure character, new name. There's a custom of branding a slave with the initials of the owner, and Israel had God's name on it. Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, God put his name on Israel.
Sorry, I still don't quite understand. You're saying that during the Great Tribulation,
right,
and this says that God will protect his church,
right,
and those that are faithful.
Right.
But then you add, but of course, there will be some martyred. When is this martyring going to take? I don't understand how people are protected and martyred.
If you go to Matthew 24, good question. Matthew 24 talks about verse 9. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, or all peoples. Then shall many be offended, betray one another. Many false prophets shall deceive, cause iniquity shall abound. Then he that endures to the end shall be saved. Then you come down to verse 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation. So it seems like any martyrdom may take place before the actual tribulation begins, as opposed to once it is there. That help? Remember, Jesus Christ is the revelator. That's a huge key to Matthew. Understanding the book of Revelation is understanding Matthew 24. Understanding what God teaches otherwise. Okay, let's go to the last one. The last one is Laodicea, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodiceans, write, these things says Amen, the sure one, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or beginner of the creation of God. Colossians 1:18 calls him the beginner. All things were made through him. He wasn't made first. He was already in existence. And we go lots of scriptures that say he comes from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Again, you're not on fire and you're not cold. You're just kind of lukewarm, and people usually have iced coffee and people usually have hot coffee. Very seldom do people have tepid coffee. Maybe some. I haven't been known to drink a sip or two when my coffee gets cold or between warm and cold. So he says, because you're not on fire and because you've not departed, you're just kind of lackluster. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I'll spit you out of my mouth. My wife hates cold soup that's not hot. If it's just warm, she doesn't like it. She likes hot soup. And of course, you get cold soup, which is gazpacho, right? And if you've ever had cold strawberry or melon soup, have you ever had, what do they call it? There's another cold soup, vichyssoise, cold potato soup. It sounds crazy, sounds stupid, but it is very good. Vichyssoise is cold potato soup. It's like a cream of potato. Lots of cream, potatoes like a mashed in there, and it's really good. But cold or hot, lukewarm? Eh, I don't really like that too much. Okay. So he says, because you're that way, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, and the reason they were this way, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I made it. I'm in God's church. I have his name. I don't need to do anything else. I'm part of the church. I go every Sabbath. I may not do anything else, but I go every Sabbath. And know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't realize your state. They thought more highly of themselves than they ought. And he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That's character. That you may be rich and white raiment, that you may be clothed. So go buy, go get that, go acquire that, and that you, the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Interesting about the Church of Laodicea. Church of Laodicea. Antiochus II named it after his wife, Laodice. Okay. It was an important place of trade. It was a banking center. And they were well, it was in a wealthy and prestigious location. They were wealthy. People were wealthy there and lived in a prestigious location. Now it is utterly destroyed. It had a medical school and center. It made woolen carpets, and they were destroyed by an earthquake and rebuilt by its own wealthy citizens. Ruins still exist. I've been to the ruins. At the junction of three great roads going through Asia Minor, it was or is a bishopric and a convent there was. He talks about them being hot. And the word there, hot, is boiling hot. It's zestos. And they produced Phrygian powder as a cure for ophthalmia, which is an inflammation of the eyeball. They also produced ointment for ears and eyes. So what's he tell them? Anoint your eyes with eye salve and your ears that you might hear. Open your eyes, open your ears. It's the only church Christ has nothing good to say about it. The only one of these he has nothing good to say. Cold could mean cold to the point of freezing. Zestos, hot, can mean hot to the point of boiling. Lukewarm can mean tepid. Things often nauseating. The word there for lukewarm, things that are often nauseating. Five other cities were called Laodicea, but this was founded by Antiochus for his wife Laodice. You can read more about it. I don't think it's 136, but anyway, my new section in there, the next one that followed. So Thyatira, not going backwards here. Let me get my next notes. Chapter 3. See if there's any other I want to share with you. Said banking center, utter destruction today, good medical school, good wool trade, rebuilt by its own citizens. It was neutral and indifferent. They were neutral and indifferent about the area, and had a large Jewish population, so it had a lot of wealth. Right? So that's Laodicea. God tells us to be zealous. He tells us to let your zeal be known. You'll find that in Titus. Titus chapter 1 and 2, verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, a peculiar people, a precious people. Not peculiar to the sense of weird and odd, but a special people, zealous of good works. God wants us to remain zealous. They weren't. Let's finish it up, verses 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Again, he wraps up the whole thing saying, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. What did Christ overcome? He overcame the world. He overcame Satan. He overcame whatever was in him, that nature that could pull him down. He didn't let it. Didn't mean he had sins in his life. I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Christ now is sitting on the Father's throne, but when he takes rulership, he'll sit on his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You have the handout that I gave you on historical, who we feel they might have been through the years. Everybody would like to be Philadelphia. Nobody would like to be Laodicea or Sardis. I think Raymond had a good comment. He said Sardis reminds him of a person in a coma. They're still alive, but they're not doing anything. So, okay, any comments or questions on the seven churches? Yes, or a comment?
I've noticed that Laodicea, there's no false doctrine or heresy. Is it just their attitude?
Good point.
Okay. And
just attitude and being lackadaisical. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And a person can be poor and say, I've got it made, or rich. It can go either way. Is that correct?
That's right.
Okay.
Yeah. They don't have to be really wealthy to say, but they say they are. Basically, they're saying, I don't need anything. And they're talking spiritually, too. Spiritually. I'm spiritually sound. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm okay. You're okay. That kind of thing. Yes.
Verse 19, he does point out that he loves them. So that's why he rebukes them.
He loves them. Yeah, he doesn't hate them. Good point. All right. Let's stop there. We will go ahead and have you work on Monday. I'll read chapters 4 and 5 are pretty easy. You want to read them over ahead of time for yourself. They're great. And I love chapter 4, which talks about the angels that love God so much. I gave you your handout on angels that I will go over that a little bit on Monday. And then I'll give you the rest of Monday class to go over the chapter 6. The first 11 verses contain the seals, the five seals. And then I'll do 6 and 7 myself when we come to it. So I'll give you a chance to do that, break up into groups. You might be thinking about which one you want to do.